I've been dying in the silence. I've been crying dirty diamonds. It's too late. Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. I've been starving in a garden, hiding garbage in my heart. Is it too late? Maybe in Judges chapter 6 this morning, if you want to follow along in your Bible, your tablet, your phone, your memory, if that's what you'd like to do, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. We've been looking at these promises that God makes. We're in week 3 of 4 weeks of looking at these unbreakable promises that God makes to us, His creation. We've been looking at these moments in Scripture where we see something take place, and then we see the promise that God makes in the midst of what's happening. We've explored 2 different moments so far in Scripture. We've got 2 more to go today and next week. Now, there are literally hundreds of these moments, perhaps thousands all throughout Scripture that we could take a look at and examine and see what God is saying to us or what God is speaking to us about our lives and our future in them. But we're just highlighting these 4 as I sort of see the promises that are made in these 4 sections of Scripture as places that once we grab these 4, we'll see sort of how many of the other promises all flow out of that. We've looked at God's promised freedom. We look that God promises His creation freedom, that we will not be held in bondage, that we don't need to be held in slavery or captivity. And we talked about how the idea of freedom is not merely or simply just taking us out of the past, that it's not just taking us out of where we were, but it's offering us a new future. That freedom is not just removal from our circumstance, but it's real, true freedom is a freedom that is invited into impacting our future as well. We've looked at God's promised provision. Last week, we looked at this moment where God provided for Israel in the desert in an amazing fashion and in an amazing quantity. But the heart of that message is the question that God poses to Moses when God says to Moses, is there anything impossible for me, God? And he explained this idea that whatever we face, whatever our need for God is, no matter how big, no matter how big that adds up, no matter how hard it is, there's nothing that's impossible to God. And so this week, explore another set of circumstances, and we're going to look at the words that God speaks and look at another promise where we see God declaring something over His people, where we see how God sees His people, and we see how we as His people are to see ourselves. So if we go to Judges chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 11, then we're going to go back and then forward. But we'll start at verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So a couple things here. We're introduced to Gideon. Gideon is going to be the star of our message this morning. He's going to be the main character as we journey through this chapter. We're introduced to him, and we see that he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, you may not know much about threshing wheat. I don't know much about threshing wheat. But something I do know about threshing wheat is you don't do it in a wine press. That those 2 things are not compatible with each other. That's not typically where you would thresh wheat, is in a wine press. But before we get into all of that, we need to talk about the Midianites. Because they're the reason that Gideon is in the wine press. That the reason he's in there is, and it says, to keep it from the Midianites. So who are the Midianites? Well, according to the book of Genesis, the Midianites were the descendants of Midian. Makes sense. Who is the son of Abraham and his wife, Keturah. Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, this other guy, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And so this is Abraham, but not Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. That's not the line that we're looking at here. There was this other line, this other nation born out of Abraham's children. And they're called the Midianites, named after Midian. And the relationship between the Israelites and the Midianites is a very difficult one. The Midianites developed a relationship with another group of people called the Moabites, who also had a rough history with the Israelites. There's obviously a ton of history here and a ton of context and backstory, but I don't want to get buried down in trying to walk you through all of the history and all of the things that took place here. What you need to know is that in Numbers 25, God gives the Israelites a command about the Midianites. The Lord tells the Midianites to wage, the Lord tells Moses to wage war against the Midianites. He says, treat the Midianites as enemies and kill them. The Israelites do eventually go to war with the Midianites, and you can find this story in Numbers chapter 31 if you'd like to find more about the specifics of this context. But the Coles Notes version, 5 kings of the Midianites are killed in the battle in Numbers 31, as well as a man named Balaam, a key figure in all of this. All of the complications, there's this one guy at the heart of it, and he's killed. And this battle was one of the last things that Moses accomplished as the leader of the Israelites. But despite the loss in the battle, despite this victory that the Israelites have, the Midianites continue to be a thorn in their side. They continue to be a pest, and we discover that they continue to even oppress them. That even though they've lost this battle, they move into a position of oppression over the Israelites. And there's lots that we could explore and talk about in there. But in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it gives us the context of what's taking place with Jonah. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Sometimes these kinds of moments in Scripture can be really difficult for us New Testament believers to fully understand. It's hard to reconcile with what we believe to be true about God. I mean, God is love, God is mercy, God is forgiveness, God is grace. He wants what's best for you. He's not out to harm you. He's not out to hurt you, but you screw up and now you're in captivity for 7 years. That sometimes it can be hard for us to reconcile what we're told to be true, and then sometimes what we see to be true. And what we see now in these moments in history is what the death of Jesus on the cross means for us. What the new covenant that was created in Jesus' blood means for us. For the wages of sin is death. That was a statement that was written in the New Testament, but it was true in the Old Testament. For the wages of sin was death. And so it says the Israelites committed evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Israelites had sinned, and the penalty for sin was death. The penalty for you and me, for our sin, was death. But it's not our lives that pay the price. Jesus Christ stood in place and took our punishment, took our sentence, took our wages upon himself, and gave us the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so as we read these passages and these moments in the Old Testament, and sometimes they can be confusing when there seems to be no grace, and there seems to be no mercy, and there seems to be these dramatic, harsh punishments, what we recognize is thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you, God, for Jesus and his death on the cross that allows us not to live under the old covenant, but allows us to live under the new covenant. But when we look back at Judges chapter 6, it will go on to say, wherever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. And then it will go on to say that for 7 years, Midian impoverished the Israelites so that they cried out to the Lord for help. That for 7 years, every time they would plant crops, every time they would try and grow something, every time they would try to grow up an animal to the point where it could be killed and eaten, the Midianites, the Amalekites, these other eastern people, they would come in and take all their food. And so this gives us some context as to why Gideon is hiding at the bottom of a wine press, threshing his wheat. And it says that they cried out to God for help. And God hears their cry. And he sends to them, he calls to himself to send out to them a man named Gideon. Gideon is hiding in a wine press. He knows that if he isn't careful, he's going to lose all of his wheat. If he's not careful about what he's doing and how he's doing it, he's going to lose all of his food. That a Midianite, somebody's going to come along and take him, take all of his food. So he's hiding and he's threshing his wheat down there. He works away at the bottom of this wine press, hoping no one will see him. But the angel of the Lord sees him, and it will say this in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Sometimes it's almost as if sarcasm is a heavenly language. That sometimes we see these moments in Scripture where God will call someone or God will speak to someone and he'll say something, and it can be just this incredible contrast between what's happening and what's being said. Here's Gideon hiding away, threshing his wheat in a hidden place so that no one sees him. And how does the angel greet him? Mighty warrior! Hey, look at this. Look at the might and the strength that you have. The story doesn't begin by painting Gideon as this mighty warrior. And spoiler alert, it's not going to get a lot better for him over the next few verses. But from his hiding place in the wine press, Gideon responds to the angel. And this is quite the response. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, then why is all of this happening to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hands of Midian." It's quite the loaded response. Have you ever had a moment like this where you went to go talk to somebody and you could tell they had been thinking about this conversation? That they had just been waiting and they had this bottled up thing and you say something to them and boom, there's this explosion that comes out. And this is what happens here, is the angel comes and talks to Gideon. And in this moment, Gideon's got all these thoughts that have been racing through his mind about who and what God is, what he's been told God is, and what he sees what's taking place in his life. And boom, both barrels right at the angel. He explodes on him, takes his shot when the angel calls to him. "The Lord is with me." Really? Is he? Well, if God is with me, then how come all I hear about is stuff that used to happen? How come all I hear about are these old stories from long ago about how amazing God is and all these incredible things that he used to do? If God is with me, if God cares, then why are we at the hands of the Midianites? Who cares that God is with me? Thank you for that information. Maybe God would like to do something then. And he just unloads on this angel. He just unloads on God's messenger. I know I've spent far more time in the same place as Gideon than I'd ever like to care to admit. Moments in my life where I've thought, "Oh God, would I love to have a word with you right now? Oh God, would I love for you to come and talk to me right now? Because I got some questions for you. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. I've been told all my life this is who you are, and yet this is where I find myself. God, we need to have a talk. You got some splaining to do. We need to have a talk." But here is Gideon, our mighty warrior, our warrior chosen by God. Not really the heart of a warrior. Seemingly not much of a man of strength. But this is something that's so remarkable. Gideon unloads with everything he's got on the angel. He does everything he can to just call the angel to the carpet, call God to the carpet. You've got some explaining to do. What is going on? And in verse 14, the angel addresses none of it. He just moves on as if Gideon just said, "What's up?" Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" He doesn't address anything that Gideon wants to say, and he just continues to call him, continues to say, "No, we're going to go and we're going to do this. Don't worry about what used to be. We're going to go and we're going to do this. All the things that you're saying, God, why aren't you doing this? I am, in fact, doing this right now, and I'm doing it with you." Verse 15, Gideon responds, "Pardon, my Lord." Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Our mighty warrior, ladies and gentlemen, the weakest person from the weakest clan, by his own admission, by his own thought, he says, "God, you might have the wrong guy. Maybe you wanted somebody else. My family, we're the weakest of all the families. And me, I'm the weakest out of all of us. God, I'm not sure you picked the right guy. Our mighty warrior, are you ready to follow him into battle? Has he infilled you with this confidence oozing off of him that you, following his might, we can win any battle?" But the angel continues, again, as if Gideon didn't say anything. He just continues to call him, and he says, "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Then we see three different instances over the next little bit where Gideon comes back to God again and again, and essentially God says to God, "Really? Really? Are you sure?" And he keeps coming back to God. First, Gideon goes and prepares an offering for the Lord, a young goat, some bread, and places it on the rock in front of an angel and says, essentially, if you really are God, then here, do something with this. And the angel touches the rock with his staff, and the rock bursts into flames and consumes the offering. And then right after that, the angel disappears. This incredible moment where Gideon comes and says, "All right, if this is really you, God, show me." And the rock gets touched with a staff and boom, everything bursts into flames. And then like that, the angel disappears. That's pretty remarkable. That's a pretty big sign in a moment. And so God begins by giving Gideon a smaller task. He tells him, "Take a couple of your bulls and some of your servants, and go tear down an altar to a false god." Just start here. Take a couple of your servants and then a couple of your bulls, and under the cover of night, just go tear down this altar to a false god. And so at night, Gideon goes and he does that. But tearing down the altar of God, tearing down an altar of a false god and leading the people of God into battle with the Midianites are two decidedly different things. They're not the same thing. They're not even close. So Gideon comes back to God and says, "Okay, that went well. You promised me that I could do this. You promised me I wouldn't die. We did it, and I'm not dead, but I'm still not quite convinced. If you want me to lead the army, I need more from you. I need another sign." And so Gideon asks God to prove himself and gives him a challenge. He says, "Look, I'll place a wool fleece on the floor. And if in the morning there's only dew on the fleece, if only the fleece is wet, but the ground around it, it's all dry, then I will know that you will spare Israel by my hand. Then I know that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. I'm going to put this fleece on the ground. And if it's wet, but the ground is dry, then I'll know." And that's what happens. Verse 38 says, And that's what happened. Gideon rose up early the next morning. He squeezed out the fleece and wrung out the dew, an entire bowl full of water. Sometimes in life, though, we think we need something, we get that something, and it turns out that that's not all we needed. That it turns out, well, maybe we need a little more. Gideon thought this would be enough, but as he begins to think about it, one time could be a coincidence. The fleece might have been extra absorbent that night, and I slept in a little bit, so the sun was shining. So maybe it was just a coincidence. Maybe I need a little more. I need something a little more so that I know you're going to do what you're going to do. So he comes back to God, and he says it again, except reversed. He says, this time if I wake up in the morning and the ground is wet, but the fleece is dry, then we're on to something. Then I know what's going to take place. Verse 40, that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. And so from this moment here, we see Gideon go on to lead an army to victory over the Midianites in a most spectacular way, in a most God-ordained, God-anointed way. We're not going to read through all of that because we don't have the time this morning. But I would encourage you, if you need your faith built, if you need to see what God can do through somebody like this, read the rest of Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7, and you'll discover this incredible story of the power of God at work in the lives of us, even in the midst of our doubt and our fear. But there's a couple things that I want to pull out for us this morning out of the gradual, bumpy call of Gideon. And then highlight for us the promise that God has for us today. First, when God called Gideon, he was incredibly insecure about who he was. Gideon knew Gideon, and Gideon knew, I ain't no mighty warrior. I know myself, I know what I'm capable of, and God, what you're asking me to do, it ain't me. I know me, and this isn't me. He knew exactly who he was. He said, my clan is the weakest, and I am the weakest of my clan. He knew where he fit, he knew what he was. He didn't just say, God, I'm weak. He said, God, if you rank everybody, I know my place, I know my rank, I know what I'm capable of. I am the weakest of the weak, the lowest of the low, the bottom of the barrel. Essentially, if you rounded up all of the weak people, I will be the weakest of all of them. You round up all of the people who are the last pick, and I'll be the last pick of all of the last picks. I'm the weakest of the weak, the lowest of the low. And here's the thing. Gideon was right. He was bang on about who he was. He was who he was. Oftentimes when we talk about stories like this, we want the moral of the story to be, it was inside of him all along. He just didn't see it. God just needed to draw this out of him. Gideon was always a mighty warrior. He just didn't know it. That's not what's going on here. This isn't the Lion King where it turns out Simba was the king all along. He just didn't know it. Gideon was who he was. He was who he said he was, and he was right. Gideon was scared. He was weak. He was a coward. And the lesson for us in that is so are we. We are inadequate. You are inadequate. Go in the grace of God, encouraged and loved by God this morning. You are weak. The love of God be with you. Just like Gideon, it's not inside you. It's not waiting inside there just to be brought out. Just like Gideon simply was not who he was called to be, that's true for you. You're not who you were called to be. But that's entirely the point. That's entirely the point of the story of Gideon, and that's entirely the point of the story of your life. As I was doing some research and reading what other people had to say about this story, one comment sort of caught me off guard, because it's not often you'll read a commentary or you'll read something and you'll go, no, you're wrong. But I read this one person who had written that because the angel addressed Gideon as a mighty warrior, then probably in his past were military victory, was that he was a mighty warrior. And I thought, no, that's not true. That misses the entire point of the story that we're looking at. If God calls somebody who's gifted militarily to lead the army, who gets the credit? The general, the military leader. If God calls somebody who's really strong to do something that needs strength, who gets the credit? The strong man. That's the point of this. If God calls Gideon, the guy holding or hiding at the bottom of a wine press, who gets the credit? God does, not Gideon. Nobody looks at Gideon and goes, wow. Well, I knew he was going to lead us to victory before we even started. He is such an impressive person. If God calls the strong to be strong, people look and say, of course, he's strong. But when God calls the weak and makes them strong, then you have a miracle of God. Then you see the fullness of God on display. You and I, we are Gideon. We are weak. We are inadequate. We are scared. We are cowards. If I knew, or if I was to force us to answer honestly, and we took a hand-raised poll and said, raise your hand if you knew God had called you to do something. If you knew God had called you to say something. If you knew God had called you to pray for somebody, and you figured out a way to get out of it. You dismissed it as probably not God. You said, yeah, I'm too scared, I'm too worried, whatever the reason may be. And I said, if that's ever happened to you, raise your hand. Probably all the hands in the room would go up, if we were all being honest. And the ones that didn't probably now needed to go up, because you didn't raise your hand when you were supposed to. And we can try and justify it away, saying something like, well, it wasn't something as big as leading an army. It wasn't something as important as that. But I would argue that probably for most of us, it's something far more dire, something far more important than the temporal things of an earthly army. It's probably being called to tell someone about Jesus, to take a moment and save them in their eternity. It's called to pray for someone, telling someone about my faith. And why do we balk? Why do we convince ourselves that we can't do it? Not because we're scared we'll die. We don't, thank Jesus, we don't have to live in a place like that. We don't ever have to walk out of the doors of this church and be worried that we're going to be killed for speaking the name of Jesus. No, for most of us, it's because we're worried about being embarrassed. What will they think about me? What will my coworkers think? They're going to think I'm a Christian. I don't want that. They'll think I'm weird. They'll think I'm crazy. Now, this isn't coming from a place of judgment. This isn't the pastor speaking from on high from the stage saying, shape up or ship out. I am as guilty of this as anyone else in this room. I live in this same place. We all do, and that's the point of all of this. I can identify, I'm guilty. Friends, we're cowards. We are inadequate. But that's okay. It's okay that we're inadequate. It's okay that we're cowards. It's okay that we're fearful, because that's how God uses us. If we could do everything that God called us to do without God, then who would get the credit? Us. Because we didn't need God. We didn't need him, so why should we share the credit? We did it without God, so why does God get the credit? But when we are completely reliant on God to use us, and we cannot do this, we are not who we're called to be, we're cowards and we're afraid, and we stand up and we do it anyway, then who gets the credit? God does, because it's God working through us. So we don't bemoan our inadequacy. Instead, God uses the weak to lead the strong. He uses the foolish to stump the wise. He uses the cowards to be brave. He uses the deeply inadequate and incomplete to make things complete. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it means to follow the Lord. This is what it looks like to be his child. So we don't bemoan our inadequacy. Paul says, boast in your weakness. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in your weakness. Boast where you're missing out. Because in your missing out, you're going to be able to see God be strong in your life. You're going to see God's strength at work in your life because of your weakness. That when we look and we say, I am too afraid to talk to someone, so how amazing is it going to be when I do? Because your weakness allows God to show himself strong. And the second thing that I wanted to highlight for you, Gideon didn't understand faith. But Scripture will tell us without faith, it's impossible to please God. So friends, we need to understand faith. We need to understand what it means to walk in faith. It's pretty important. Without it, we're not going to be able to please God. That's a pretty big deal. Gideon wanted God to show everything before Gideon did anything. Gideon wanted God, okay, God, show me all of the things that I need to know, and then I'll do something. God, prove yourself to me. Show yourself. Show me before I do. God, I need you to show. And this is what we often get wrong about faith. We say to God, okay, God, I'll do it, but I need you to show me first. But God wants us to step out in faith, and then he's going to work. But we come to God and say, do it first, and then I'll step out. But that's not how faith works. Hebrews will tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And so stepping out in faith is not to say, okay, God, show me everything I need to know before I step out. It's not Gideon coming to God and say, all right, now make the blanket wet and the ground dry, or make the ground wet and the blanket. It's not all of that stuff. Faith is saying to God, God, I have no idea if the blanket's wet or dry, and I don't care. I believe your word, and I'm going to step out in faith. The question for Gideon and the question for us, can you step out before you see it? Gideon couldn't. The word of the Lord wasn't enough for him. God, prove yourself. Do it again. Do that again. But today, God wants us to live by faith. And that doesn't mean, God, do the work and I'll step out. It means God has called me to step out and I'm just going to do that. Then as we step out, I believe that we're going to see it. And so here's the end of all these things. Here's the point of this message. Here's the promise that we come to. Gideon is one of those guys in the Bible that we can often snicker at, chuckle at, and look down on. But the reality is that these people in Scripture, those guys that we do this to, the guys who we can sometimes look down on, the Peters, the Jonas, the Thomases, the Gideons, the people that we read this story and their faith isn't perfect and their reaction to God isn't great and they have these struggles, and sometimes we read the Bible and we snicker at them and we laugh at them. The reality is these people are us. We are them. That's our story. That's your story. That's my story. But the promise that God had for Gideon, this is the point. In his inadequacy, in his struggle with faith, in him not being at all who he needed to be, God says this to Gideon, and God will say these words to you today. He will say, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon was no mighty warrior. You, I, we, we're no mighty warriors. But what led Gideon to victory? What allowed him to be everything that he needed to be, in spite of all that he was the first part of that verse. The Lord is with you. Wherever you find yourself today, whatever your relationship with God looks like, whether you're living in a pit of inadequacy, whether you're living in fear, whether you're living in worry, whether you're living in doubt, wherever you find yourself today, whether you're living in anger and frustration towards God, wherever you find yourself today, God's word to you today is the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. In your life today, in your life right now, God is with you. His presence is in your life. And while you may not be who you need to be, you are not inadequate, or you are inadequate for what you've been called to do. You are not good enough, but the Lord is with you. The Lord was with Gideon through all of his insecurities and his lack of faith. And when God promised him, the Lord is with you, in the middle of whatever was going on in his life and whatever's going on in your life, the Lord is with you. And so you are a mighty warrior. In and of yourself, you're not. But because the Lord is with you, you are a mighty warrior. And whatever it is that you're facing, whatever your Midianites are, whatever oppressive force that's pinning you down, holding you down, that's making you scared, afraid, unable to think clearly, that's got you hiding in the bottom of a wine press in your life, the word of the Lord for you today is, I am with you, mighty warrior. You are a mighty warrior.
I've been strong and I've been broken with the animal.
Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood, and you are a part of that family. As family we go.
Before I was lost, I was yours. Before I was not, there's grace to spare. For all my mistakes, and now part is rare. I can never add up to be somebody you still want. Somehow you love me as you found. Faithful in
It's a grace I can.